Book of Colossians this evening, chapter number 1. We are studying the book of Colossians on most of our Sunday evening services. And we are going to look at one phrase from Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to make some applications that would be a follow-up for what we were looking at this morning with regards to financial responsibility. Colossians chapter 1, in your Bibles, we have learned in this opening of the book of Colossians that God sent this letter to a church family that was established as a result of the ministry of a man by the name of Epaphras, a man who was saved during the Ephesus revival, where the Apostle Paul was preaching daily in the school of one Tyrannus in Ephesus, and Epaphras was one of the converts. He traveled inland up the Lycus River Valley to his home area, planted churches in Colossus, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And now the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to one of these churches, the church in the city of Colossus, a church that he had never visited. He's writing to people whom he had never met, but he has a burden for them because they're kind of like grandkids to him. Epaphras was kind of like a son in the faith, and now these church members are like the children of one of his children. And so he's a proud grandpa writing to a church of grandkids that he has never met, but he has a spiritual affinity to them. He had learned about them because their pastor, Epaphras, had traveled from Colossus all the way to Rome to visit Paul while he was in prison. And there in prison, Epaphras told Paul about the church family that had been established and about the people and all about what a great group of people they were. And so the Apostle Paul now is writing to them. He has expressed a very powerful prayer that he had prayed to God for them as he was desiring God's best for their lives. And he kind of transitioned from this prayer into a great statement on the person of Jesus Christ. One of the main issues at the church at Colossus was a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ, a denial of the person of Christ. And Epaphras brought that information to Paul, and now he is writing to this family, and he is going to underscore the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so he prays. In his prayer, he had asked God to help them be a grateful people, grateful to God for what God has done in their lives through Jesus Christ. And then he just took off on the person of Jesus Christ, describing who he is and why he is elevated so highly. The last message that we were considering from Colossians chapter 1, we learned that Jesus Christ was presented here in the Word of God as being God in the flesh, God who came into humanity as an exact replica of God the Father in heaven to be able to reveal the character and nature of God inside the human family by becoming man, and that He is the owner of everything that exists. And so Jesus Christ, the one who provided salvation to this church family, for which they are to be thankful, they're to be grateful. And now this one who had provided them salvation is in fact God and owner of everything. Now with that thought, verse number 16 began to enumerate reasons why Jesus Christ is so elevated. We looked at five reasons last message. It begins with the word for in verse 16 and verse 17 and 18, a list of reasons why Jesus is so elevated. He is the creator of everything. He is the one for whom everything was created. He is the one who has always existed even before His creation. And He is the one that holds everything and maintains everything. Holds everything together and maintains everything. And verse number 18, and He is the head of the body, the church. That's the fifth reason. He's the creator, he's the owner, he's the purpose, he is the maintainer. And the fifth reason given for why Jesus is so important is that he is the head of the body, the church. I want us to think a little bit about that statement this evening. Next message, Lord willing, we'll pick up with the passage 18 to 20 as to what is being said here about Jesus Christ as the head of the body of the church. But I want us to think a little bit about Jesus Christ as the head of the assembly, the head of the body, the assembly, the church. We noted last week at the end of the message, or the previous message, we tied together the first part of verse 18 and the end of verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The part in between in the middle of the verse is explaining who he is. And he, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, he is the head of the body of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And we suggested for you to do some thought and some meditation on this passage of Scripture about how that the purpose for which God made Jesus Christ the head of the church as a body, the assembly of believers as a functioning body, the reason why God made Jesus Christ the head of the body is because God the Father wants Jesus Christ to have all preeminence. And that underscores the value of the church in our world. The Bible says that God wanted Jesus to be the head of the church, the head of the body, the church, because God wants Jesus to have the preeminence in this world. And how will Jesus Christ be preeminent in this world? He'll only be preeminent in this world if there are assemblies of believers all over the world who look to Jesus Christ as their head and obey the dictates of the head and live according to the instruction from the head. And when Jesus Christ is the head of every one of those assemblies, and the assemblies are carrying out the functions that Jesus Christ instructs them to carry out, then in that arena, in that area where that church exists and where that church is functioning, Jesus Christ can become preeminent because of the power of the believer in the culture serving Jesus Christ. That is only possible when a church family is a dynamic, powerful body of believers following the instruction of the head of the church. So I want you to understand very clearly the connection here. Jesus is great. He is preeminent. He's number one. He's God in human flesh. He is the owner of everything that exists. Why is he so great? The fifth reason is because he is the head of Community Baptist Church. And why does God make Jesus the head of Community Baptist Church? Because God wants Jesus to be preeminent in South Riding. And the only way God will be preeminent in South Riding is if there is a dynamic, powerful body of believers living under the headship of Jesus Christ, interacting in the culture, serving God, doing the work of God, so that people are impressed with the person of Jesus Christ, who is behind the dynamic lives being lived in his name in their community. It's all about the preeminence of Christ in South Riding. And God made Jesus the head of this assembly of believers so that he could be preeminent in South Riding. That's what this verse is saying. Now let's talk a little bit about this verse. Let's talk about body politic, and then we're going to apply it to the theme of today, which is financial responsibility. Let's talk a little bit about body politic. Why does God introduce this concept of a body? What is a body? What does it mean that Christ is the head of a body? We know that a body is a collection of body parts. Usually you need about 10 fingers and 10 toes. You need a couple of hands and feet and It's good if you have two legs and two arms, and really helpful if you have a torso. A couple of ears, a couple of eyes wouldn't be bad, a mouth. Sometimes even a full set of teeth can be of benefit. It's good to have a heart and a kidney, and a couple of kidneys even, and a liver. I mean, you get all the body parts, and then you infuse it with life. That's the spirit that God breathed into the clay dummy called Adam when man became a living soul. And when God puts all the body parts together and breathes life into that body comes alive. And when the head, the brain center, the center of decision making, when the head says to that body, walk over there, all of a sudden the brain tells the body to walk, and all of a sudden the legs begin to move. And all the sinews and the muscles in the legs and the feet, and all of a sudden the legs carry the body to where the head told the body to go. And when the brain center, the head, says to the body, pick up that glass of water, the body that has gone to where the brain center told it to go, and then the arm reaches out, the hands grasp the glass of water, and the brain, the head, says, lift that up, I'm thirsty. And so the hand lifts it up and then takes a good drink of water, and the whole body is refreshed by the water that was drunk in through the mouth. Now, the brain center is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. The body is what accomplishes what the head once accomplished. The authority is the head. The authority is not the hand. The hand doesn't decide whether to pick up the glass of water or not. The authority is not the feet. The feet don't decide whether to walk across the room or not. The authority is the head. And the head is what gives the instructions. And the body parts merely carry out the will of the head. That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? That's what a body is, right? Well, Jesus Christ chose, God chose to use an analogy of a body to address the functioning of a church family. The Bible talks about this in a variety of places. I just wrote down some references here for you in your little sermon worksheet under the number body politic. We have this stated both in Colossians and in Ephesians, that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And God introduces the illustration of a body. The body is used to illustrate how the head gets its work done. A head can't get things accomplished unless it has a body to carry out what the head once accomplished. That's simple body politic. And so it's stated in the book of Colossians and in the book of Ephesians that the church is Christ's body and that Jesus Christ is the head of that body. In other words, Jesus is like the head of a body. He is the brain. He is the decision maker. He's the authority. He's the one who decides what he wants to get done. And then he gives instructions to the body to do what he wants done in that arena. And so God introduces the concept of a body because that is really easy to understand. And we can understand the authority of the head. We can understand the instruction of the head. And we can understand that the body parts simply carry out the will of the head. So we have it stated in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the head of his body, the church. Now, there are those who have assigned a meaning to that the body is an invisible body that's all around the world and in heaven, which doesn't make any sense because no one's ever seen an invisible body. And as a matter of fact, you can't have a body unless you have a group of body parts that are put together. And it can't carry out anything unless it's a functioning, local, visible body of parts that have life infused in them. However, in history, in the development of theology in history, Catholicism married church membership through baptism to soteriology or getting saved. And so you ended up getting saved by being baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. And they taught that that was the body of Christ. And then that in that group of Christians, that existed for a long time. And so you had a universal, visible body of Christ called the Roman Catholic Church. In time, some people left that organization. They called themselves, or they were called, Protestants because they protested some of the excesses of the Catholic Church. They didn't protest the theology of the Catholic Church because they left the Catholic Church and established little Catholic churches. You got into them the same way by baby baptism, and they became state-organized churches in their governmental jurisdiction. And they murdered Baptists who wouldn't baptize their infants into the Lutheran or the Presbyterian churches, just like the Catholics murdered Baptists who wouldn't baptize their infants into the Catholic Church. And so they were like little Catholic churches called Protestant churches, and you got into those churches the same way you got into a Catholic church. You get baptized as an infant, that makes you a member of the church, the so-called body of Christ. But the problem was they had left the visible universal body, the Roman Catholic Church, and so they had to explain who they were now that they were no longer a part of the visible body. So they came up with the idea of an invisible body. So you became a part of the invisible body when you were made a Christian, and now you can be a part of an invisible body and not be a part of the visible Roman Catholic Church. And so there was a development of theology that has infiltrated the thinking of people down to this age, down to this day, in which some people, even Bible preaching, evangelical churches have the concept that there is such a thing as a universal, invisible body of Christ that never meets, never does anything, never organizes, never accomplishes anything, but it's just there, which would be what the Bible calls the family of God, because the family of God never meets together, never organizes, never does anything like a family. It just teaches us that when we got saved, we became a member of God's family. He became our dad, and we became His child. And so it's a relational thing. We're related to God in a family relationship. But when God talks about getting His work done on earth, He talks about assemblies of believers. And every assembly of believers all over the world functions like a body. And God introduced the illustration of a body to teach the practical body politic of how every church is to function. And Community Baptist Church is like any church. We are an assembly of believers who have covenanted together under the authority of Jesus Christ, our authority, our head. He is the head of this body of believers, this assembled body of believers. And when we do what the head wants us to do, He can be preeminent in the realm in which we operate and function. And that's God the Father's desire, that Jesus Christ might be preeminent on the earth through the workings of each of His bodies or His churches, His assemblies of people that function like bodies all over the world. Now, there's some practical ramifications I threw out there in the little worksheet. Practical ramifications explained in Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Corinthians. And I want to just briefly say that the practical ramifications are, first of all, church development and church growth is accomplished when the members of a church function like a body. This is explained most specifically in Ephesians. In fact, you might want to just turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 and I'll show it to you. Ephesians chapter 4 shows us how a church develops and grows. And it's all in this thing of body politic. It's a part of the functioning of a church like a body functions. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible's talking about the development of a church family. And I'll jump into verse number 15, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now notice, he's talking about a body that is fitly joined together. That is, the fingers are connected into the palm. And the palm is connected into the arm. And the arm is connected into the elbow and then the shoulder. And all the body parts are fitly joined together. And they're compacted. They work together. By that which every joint supplieth. Now, what's a joint? A joint. Let me see your arm there, Isaac. This is a joint right here, right? You know what a joint is? A joint is where two parts of the body join together. You can't accomplish any work without a joint. A joint is where two body parts join. That's a joint. Joints supply something. And the church is compacted and the church is developed by that which the joints supply. What is a joint? Two body parts working together. Do you understand when two people teach a Sunday school class together, they're two church members joined together? They are a joint. Two church members working together, and they produce something, they supply something to the church family. You know when two people go out on gospel blitz and hang out door flyers? You know that's two church members working together. They are a joint, and they're working together, and they're supplying something. You know when a group of people get together and practice and then sing on Sunday morning, do you realize that they are a number of body parts joined together producing something? Lone rangers don't accomplish a lot for God, but joints do. Joints do. People working together, people cooperating together, people accomplishing something together. You see, church development and church growth happens when the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's all the work that's done by people working together in ministries, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part joins with another part and becomes a joint producing something. And that which every, the measure, the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh what? Increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. So how does the body increase? And how is the body edified? The body is edified and the body increases when church members get together and say, let's teach a Sunday school class together. Let's get together and pray. Let's go out on visitation together. Let's do something together and supply that which will enable the church to grow. We need people to work together. See, that's body politic. God introduced the illustration of a body so that we would understand how He wants His assembly of believers to function. And body politic teaches us that it is very important for church members to work with other church members in ministries so that things will happen. Those joints supply the very measure that causes the church to increase and be edified in love. So, church development and growth. And then, the second little arrow, church member in interdependence. Now, that's just kind of a carry-off of what we just said. Interdependence. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible talks about the church at Corinth. The Bible says in verse 27, I believe it is, of 1 Corinthians 12, you are the body of Christ. In the city of Corinth, that assembly of believers was the body of Christ in Corinth. And in Corinth, that group of members worked together to accomplish something for God. But they were all different. You see, the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us that we can't all do the same thing. We have to depend on each other. We have to work together. He said that there's the eye and there's the ear, and the ear doesn't see very good, and the eye does a lousy job of hearing. And if the eye says to the foot, you're not near as pretty as I am. I mean, everybody walks up to me and says, you got beautiful eyes. Nobody ever walks up to us and says, you got beautiful feet. You're just an old foot down there in that stinky old shoe. You're not as important as I am. I'm an I. God says, no. That's not the way it works. God says, in a body, every member is important. Every part of the body has its place. And every part of the body depends on each other. And it's only when every part of the body put together, working together, that the body can accomplish something. Without the feet, the body's never going to get over there where that glass of water is. But without the hands, the body can get over there, but it's going to have a hard time trying to get that water up there to drink it. You see, the Bible teaches that this body politic, this illustration of the functioning of a local church by the illustration of a body, teaches us that we need each other. We can't all do the same thing. But when we put ourselves together, and when body parts join in and make a joint with another body part, we can all of a sudden start accomplishing things that we could never do as individuals. We could never have Vacation Bible School if we're all just a bunch of individuals. But you take a group of church members and let them start getting together and thinking and brainstorming and working together, and I can do this and I can do that, and I can't do that, but I can do this, and all of a sudden you get a group of people and they start working together as joints, and all of a sudden they produce things that could never have been produced by a bunch of individuals. You see, body politic teaches us how a church functions and how important it is for every part of the church to do their part. And when any part of the church doesn't do their part, the whole body function suffers. And that's got a lot of practical implications. Because if some body parts, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God places members in the body as it pleases Him. He places the eyes because that body needs to see better. He places ears because that body needs to hear better. He places feet because that body needs to walk better. He places body parts in the body as it pleases Him because of what He wants the body to accomplish. Now, if God puts body parts in the body and those body parts say, I don't want to work with somebody else, then all of a sudden the body can't do something God wanted it to do. And if one member says, I got too much on my plate, I don't have time to serve God, I just want to show up and enjoy the church services, but I don't really have time to do anything beyond showing up, then all of a sudden you don't have as many joints. You just got a bunch of listeners, a bunch of seat warmers, a bunch of pew warmers, a bunch of people that sit and watch, but don't join up with somebody and work. And then what happens? The body doesn't function. And then the body doesn't accomplish things that God wanted the body to accomplish. All of that is wrapped up in this concept of body politic. And when Colossians 1:18 tells us that one of the reasons why Jesus is so important is that God made Him the head of the body because God wants Jesus to be preeminent on earth. What God is saying is the only way that an assembly of believers can be powerful in their community, powerful enough for the community to revere Christ and for Him to be preeminent in the community, is for Jesus to be the head of that assembly of believers, dictating what the believers are to do. Walk over there, pick up that water, do this, go over here. And when all of the members do what the head of the body tells them to do, the whole body functions. Things are accomplished. The community takes notice. And Jesus is preeminent on earth in that location. And when that is multiplied all over the world, Jesus is preeminent in the world. And that's why God didn't make a deacon the head of the church. He didn't make the pastor the head of the church. He didn't make a board the head of the church. God made Jesus the head of the church because He wants Jesus to be preeminent in every geographic area, which requires a body of individual parts to all come together as joints and bands, as body parts making joints, And then we are able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Okay, now what does that have to do with finances? Finances was kind of the theme of the day today. Preached about it this morning. What does that have to do with finances? Let's just mention a couple of things here. As the head of the church, Jesus gives us directions. We looked at some of those things this morning. Directions from Jesus Christ about how He wants His body members, His body parts, to finance the work of His churches all over the world. We ended the message this morning taking note of the first, second, and third that is listed under number one, God's teaching on giving. God's teaching, this is the head of the church saying to the members of the church, here's how I want to finance the work of my church in every location. And we summarize at the very end of the message this morning that God wants us to give with priority, with percentage, and with abundance. And we noted those principles at the end of the service this morning. God wants us to give with priority. He said that we are to give the first fruits of all of our increase, not what's left over at the end, but the first fruits. And so shall thy barn be filled with plenty. He will bless us if we honor Him with priority, giving to Him before we pay our mortgage, before we make our car payment or pay our grocery bill. When we give to God with priority, giving Him the first fruits, that's a key word in the Bible regarding financial giving, that we give Him the first fruits, which is the opposite of the leftovers. And so He wants every church member to give to Him of the first fruits of all thy increase. Everything that you get, take the first part of it and use it to finance the work of God. We're to give with priority. We're to give with percentage. The Bible talks about tithes. We mentioned this morning that there were three tithes in the Old Testament. Two annual tithes and a third tithe that was collected every third year. Just for percentage sakes, that means that 23 1/3% of one's gross income is what it means to tithe in the Old Testament economy, because they had three different tithes that were given. And so we're not told in the New Testament that we're to give those tithes. Those tithes were used for things that don't even exist today in New Testament Christianity. But we have a principle here. The principle is that God required some percentage giving. Now, the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we don't all give the same amount. We don't all give the same. When we write a check out to Community Baptist Church, I don't write the same check out that you write, and you don't write the same check out that somebody else writes, because we all have different abilities. Somebody makes $100,000 a year. Somebody makes $25,000 a year. They don't give the same amount. But if the one making $100,000 a year gives a percentage, and the one making $20,000 a year gives the same percentage, then they're given the same thing, even though the dollar amounts are different. And so God says, I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. I'm not asking you to give the same thing somebody else. But we need to equally share the responsibility. And the only way to equally share the responsibility is to everyone, for everyone to give sacrificially as God has laid on their heart the percentage of their income that they believe God would honor them with. And then they gave offerings besides that. They gave three tithes and then offerings on top of that. But there was something systematic or percentage related that enabled a poor person to give the same thing as a rich person in percentage, even though it wasn't in the same dollar value. And then we also noted the third thing, that we're to give with abundance. And the Bible says that if we give sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we give a little, we'll get a little. And so God said that He loves a cheerful giver, a person that gives hilariously and in abundance. And just, I can't outgive God. I want to give God as much of His resources as possible to finance His kingdom work. And so a person that gives out of abundance. So we saw that God has taught some specific principles in the Bible about financial management and giving to God. Now, how is CBC doing? CBC is comprised of 75 families. That is 75 entries in the database. Once someone graduates from high school, they become their own entry. They usually have a college address or oftentimes something of that nature. And so they're broken out of the family structure when they go off to college. And so Community Baptist Church has 75 family entries in the database. You have a little note there that in January to May 2014, the general fund cost, that is the money we spent out of the general fund. Now, this is not missions. This has nothing to do with missions giving. This has nothing to do with expansion fund giving to build to finish off what we're doing on the building. Just the general fund. The cost of the general fund in January to May was $490 per family per month. That would include college students. That would include widows. That would include a CEO making six figures. I mean, you know, when you just average it out across 75 families, the average cost in January to May in Community Baptist Church was $490 per family for the operation of the church, not missions and not expansion fund, just the general fund operation of the church. Now, some people give a lot more than that because they have the ability to give a lot more than that. And some people give a lot less than that because they don't have the ability. And maybe some people love God more than other people love God. Maybe some people don't love God at all, so they don't give anything. And so you got all, this is just averages. Now, when you take it all and average it all out, and this is done, one of the reasons this is done is because banks ask questions like this. When you are dealing with a bank, they want to know how many, they want to know percentages and what your top givers, you know, how much do people give? Because they're analyzing risk ratios. And if they find a church that half the general fund is paid for by one family, then they ask the question, what happens if that guy has a heart attack? Or what happens if that guy moves? If half of the budget is paid for by one person, then that's a lot of risk. And so risk analysis is important to banks and financiers. And when our averages are all worked out, and of course, as most of you, at least you regulars, your members know, would probably know, I don't look at any of the finances as far as individual giving. I don't know what anybody gives at Community Baptist Church other than my wife and I. But just on averages, 25, and this was supplied to me by our deacon that does keep the records, 25% of CBC's family combined gives 75% of the general fund. 25% of the church family pay 75% of the bills. 75% of the church families pay 25% of the bills. Now, that's just the averages, the way it just all averages out on a calculator. What does that say about body politic? What happens when some members of the church do not mature and embrace the responsibility of financing God's work that we preached on this morning? Well, a couple of things happen. One thing that happens is those who are deeply committed and in love with Christ and financing His work have to carry a heavier burden, a heavier part of the financial burden of the church. But there's another thing as well, and that is that churches become limited on what they can accomplish. They can't afford to do some things they'd like to do because a certain percentage of the church family are not maturing and have not embraced the responsibility of financing God's work. And so the church becomes limited on what the church can accomplish, materials it can buy and things it can do, because the finances are limited. So body politic tells us that every family is important. Every family has its part. Every family is not equal, but every family is valuable. Every family does something to enable the whole to accomplish what God wants done. And when you have a church family where everybody is growing in maturity, embracing responsibility, pulling their weight, doing their share, then the church is able to accomplish more for God. And the church is healthier as a result of that. So body politic tells us that every family is important, and the application of that in finances is that every family is important. And when every family embraces that responsibility and loves God enough to give to God and take their responsibility of financing God's work seriously, then the entire church benefits and the church can accomplish things that maybe it couldn't have accomplished otherwise. Now, just a couple of things in a practical note. Since we've given today to talk about financing, there have been questions asked about where are we on the building and the expansion, so we want you to know just where things are. The refi went through, I believe, about a week ago, I think it was, and that all settled and went through fine. We have about $100,000 in the bank earmarked for expansion fund as a result of our expansion fund offerings coupled with the refi. We've got about $100,000 available to be able to do the work, finish the work in the front foyer that's being done, and build the ministry rooms upstairs. At least we've got that much money to do that part of that. John, why don't you come and just take it from there, share whatever's on your heart and mind. We'll see if anyone has any questions about where we are in finances, and then I'll have a couple of wrap-up comments about that as well.
Financial position. You know, when we went ahead and we went with open the doors and get all the work done, we made a few assumptions, and for the most part, those assumptions have held true. The open the door pledges have come in approximately what we thought they would. We may have overestimated how much we thought was actually going to come in due to a little bit of confusion on the forms, but when you add it all up, we've had a few unforeseen things that have happened at the start of the construction. We had some roof repairs, a compressor went, the bathroom, the kids' bathroom was more money than we thought. The original piping that was put in the wrong place. We had to jackhammer up the floor and move the drain over a little. We had to put tinted glass in those doors and some other things. So we've had a few extra costs that have come in. We've also done extra work. As the work goes on, we found that, you know, sometimes you have a contractor in here, like the plumbing guy, and dropping the sprinkler heads and different things. It's more expedient and more cost-effective to have them do a little extra work at that time so we don't have to bring them in again. So we were always looking at that. Also, we did more work than we thought we were going to do. Pastor's office was back here. He really needed an office, so we finished off his office up there, framed it up, and it looks nice that he hasn't been up there. Bottom line is, right now, we have enough money to go ahead and finish those rooms up there. The thing is I've recommended that we just put it on pause for a little bit and just let the dust settle. Let's finish this front floor here, because it comes down to a buffer is what it amounts to. At the start of the construction, we had roughly about $100,000, what I would call buffer, a rainy day fund, in the bank. And right now, we have probably about $140,000 in there. When we finish off the front entrance here, we will be somewhere probably in still in that $100,000 range, maybe a little over. But I'm not sure it would be wise to go ahead and complete the upstairs work that could run anywhere from $35,000 to $70,000 if we put the HVAC and everything in there. So I believe it's going to get done. Pastor mentioned the general fund offerings have not been as much as we thought they would be. That's not unusual. We're only through 5 months of the year. Sometimes in the past we've had a very weak or slow first or second quarter, and it picks up in the third quarter and fourth quarter. But it's just been a little bit less than what we had thought. So with the trend being a little bit on the negative side, being conservative, I suggested, I've recommended to the deacons and the pastors that we just hold on for a little bit. Let's look at it before we go upstairs and do that work. Let's wait about a month or so or two. By then we'll have the front completely finished. We've finished all the other work we said we were going to, except for a few of the cosmetic finishes out there, and then reassess and take a look. Does anybody have any questions? We have occupancy for the whole building. When we built this and we knew it'd be phased, we went to the county and they said, no, there's only going to be one occupancy permit. And we have the ability to go upstairs. What we need to do, though, is we wouldn't want to put people up till we get the railing done and take the, get it all safe and have walkways through there.
No, that's being done now. That's being done. Now, all safety issues are being... The only thing left right now is the rail. And it is might even be finished now. It's waiting on Randy to put the oak cap on so he can install the rail. So all safety issues, the elevator, the staircases, all the rails, all the safety issues are all taken care of. And as soon as the rail is installed, they'll all be taken care of at this, you know, in the next, let's say, week or two.
We have purchased also the studs and the drywall for the two rooms upstairs. That's already up there. So it's just really a matter of being, you know, an abundance of caution here to say, hold on. So we've had some additional expenses that we didn't quite foresee. The Open the Door campaign maybe didn't quite come in as much as we thought. The general fund trend has been down a little bit. So when you add in all those things, I was recommending, hey, because I'm conservative by nature. You know, we spend $35,000 a month to open these doors. And in my mind, you need to have 2 or 3 months cushion if something were to happen. And so that's what we're doing.
So we have the resources to go ahead and do the rest of the front and the upstairs. And we're doing the rest of the front, but to do the rooms upstairs. But to use that money earmarked for that leaves us with a small buffer. And so we are looking at the general fund now, and we're saying, okay, missions are strong, our expansion fund is strong, but our general fund is not strong. And the general fund needs to be building a buffer for ongoing work and service, and it's not doing that. And so we, you know, for years, we had an expansion fund, a building fund, often before we built the building, and even until we just started this work last year, we've always had a building fund that's kind of been a fund of buffer money, earmarked for the building, but we weren't building anything. And so we always had a strong buffer. But now we've used all of our building money. If we finished those rooms up, we would have used all of our building money, and so there's no buffer left. And so our general fund needs to be stronger. We need more of the church family embracing the responsibility to fund the general operation of Community Baptist Church, to have the depth of the general fund so that the money earmarked for the expansion can be used for the expansion. And that's what we're just looking for, the right time and the right balance to pull the plug and have the contractors. They were ready to start on the 16th of this month to start framing in the walls using the studs and drywall that's already on hand upstairs. They were going to start on the 16th framing in those rooms. But there's just a little bit of nervousness that we're eating up too much of the buffer with the general fund not being as strong as we want it to be. And so we did not order the last two HVAC units at a cost of $20,000. We did not order those. It's another $20,000 to install them, and it's another $25,000 labor to frame up the rooms and put in the ceilings. And so there's just a lot of money there that we want the general fund stronger before we spend that money. Okay, Tim, you had a final or had another question? Yeah, it's both. The HVAC units, it's $20,000 to buy the units and $20,000 to install the units. Most of the rooms itself is labor cost, but there's a mixture of labor and materials and all of that. Mm-hmm. Any final questions? You know, the Bible tells us that giving proves the sincerity of our love. I was thinking about this afternoon from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Bible talks about our financial giving is the proof that we really love God. You know, the Lord's Supper is a tangible expression of God saying, I love you. And when the offering plate is passed, it's a tangible expression of our heart saying to God, I love God. And between the Lord's Supper and the offering plate, there's an amazing back and forth of expressions of love between God and His people regarding His work on earth.